Amen. We thank the young people for singing to us again, and may we adore him, our matchless Redeemer and our Saviour. I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to that portion of Scripture that Hannah read earlier in the meeting, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 in particular is going to be what we're going to think about tonight. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's just unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the grace of God bestowed. We come to adore thee, and we come to give praise to thee, Lord, thou art Christ the Lord. And we pray that thou wouldst be Lord and King of our lives in every aspect, that thou wouldst draw near, and that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts, and that thou wouldst speak very clearly in our meeting tonight. O God, we want to see thee, and we want to hear thy voice speaking in this meeting. Bless thee with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at a question that was asked a number of times in the Scriptures, and that is that question, who is this? And we started out with one message, and now it's become something of a series. And I thought that we would sort of continue the theme tonight, and we're asking the question, what child is this? That's the title of a carol. What child is this who laid her rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? The melody is the melody of Greensleeves, and it was written about in the 1800s, 1865, Christmas was approaching, and a man named William Chatterton Dix sat down and wrote a poem which he entitled The Manger Throne. And in this poem, Dix imagined what it would have been like 2,000 years ago when people saw the child that was born and imagined his life and his birth and his death and resurrection. And he imagined people asking the question, what child is this? Now, that poem wasn't really noticed by anybody until someone else took the poem and put it to the melody of Greensleeves. And in America in particular, the melody of Greensleeves is ever associated with this carol. And we have much debate today about what child this is. You know, the Muslims would say, well, he is the Jesus. He was the son of Mary. He was Isa ibn Maryam. They would say he was not the Son of God. They would say he was a great prophet, but he was just the son of Mary. He wasn't the Son of God. Many Jewish people see Jesus as a great teacher or a political performer and nothing more. The Hindus, some of them, would revere the Lord Jesus as a self-realized saint who reached the highest level of God consciousness. Buddhists see him as the Bodhisattva, the perfectly enlightened being full of compassion, who helps other people. But none of these religions see him as Christianity sees him. The question remains, what child is this? And 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah explained his birth before anyone had experienced his birth. 7 centuries before the cradle rocked and the stars shone and the wise men gave and the angels sang, Isaiah dipped his prophetic pen in the inspired ink and set this as a centerpiece and cornerstone of our Christmas prophecy. Isaiah wrote of the greatest single event in human history, and he explains to us what child this is. And tonight, dear friend, I want to present you with this child. I want you to ask yourself the question, who is this?
And what child is this? And not only do I want you to ask the question in a kind of academic matter as to find out who he is, but I want you to ask yourself the question, what does he mean to me? Who is he for me? Who is he in my life and in my experience? Well, there are a number of things about this child that Isaiah reveals for us in this text of Scripture. And I want you to see that this child, in this child we see God's gift. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And thank God for this matchless gift, a son that is given. And there you can see that he's a sovereign child, because this is God speaking. And he says, I give my son. This child is my son. This child is my first begotten or only begotten son. He is the one who has been with me throughout the countless eons of eternity. He is one who had no beginning. He is the eternal Son of God. And yet, I'm giving him to you. And we see the sovereign Son. If you turn over to Luke chapter 1, and if you look in verses 33, or 31 to 33, you'll read about the Lord Jesus and the great gift that was given. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 31. It says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So here's a child that is given. He has he's a kingly son. He is called the Son of the Highest. And here is the great and sovereign majesty of God. I read somewhere this week about God being called the missionary God. And I like that because we didn't seek him, but he came to seek us. He came from heaven as a missionary, as it were, to bring us to himself, to rescue us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John here is out unfolding the love of Christ. And he's saying here, you know, God says he loves us. But it's not that he just said that he loves us. He doesn't say, just come write it down here, I love you. But he says he gave his son. And that's the greatest manifestation of the love of God. Herein is love. This is the highest epitome of love. That he sent his son into the world. And this is manifested, the love of God toward us, his only Son, his begotten Son, sent from heaven into the sin-cursed scene of time that we might be redeemed. Oh, thank God for that sovereign and mighty love. But not only is this a sovereign child, but it's a supernatural child. Because if he's the Son of God, he is given. He is Son of God, but he's a child. And there you have the two sides of the one coin. There you have his beginning, but he's the Son of God and he's eternal. You see him, he's sent down from heaven, he has a heavenly existence, but also he's sent to this world. There's his earthly existence. And we can see the wonderful thing that is taking place here as a supernatural child. And thank God our Savior was given. He was sent into this world and he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be untainted by the sin of mankind. But we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's God with us. He's a supernatural child. And you think of this supernatural birth, it's seemingly impossible. You know, Mary, when she was told that she would have a firstborn son, she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man. She couldn't understand. It was beyond her expectation or understanding. She says, how shall this be? And you remember the reply of the angel, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And God supernaturally overruled the very nature itself. And he brought this Son into being in the womb of the Virgin. And it seemed to be impossible. The prophets had prophesied. Isaiah had said there would be this child. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. It seemed as if there's a prophecy that could not be fulfilled. And yet it was fulfilled right down to the letter. It was seemingly impossible. But it was also steadfastly investigated. You know, there were those that could not understand. And there were those that were in no way as going to take it for granted that Mary had been had conceived a virgin. Remember Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19 it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now Joseph couldn't understand the virgin birth. And he thought something had happened. He thought she had committed adultery. And he says he was minded to put her away privily. Just to have a quiet divorce, as it were, to put her away. But remember how the angel came to Joseph. And we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph took her. Something happened to Joseph that made him realize that Mary was a virgin. And he believed. He didn't take it for granted. But the angel of God came and he believed. Remember Elizabeth, her cousin. Remember how Mary went to meet Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, she was expecting a child who would be John the Baptist. And we're told in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 43. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who was then in her womb, gave testimony to the fact that our Savior was virgin born. There was, here's something that was steadfastly investigated. But it was also supremely important. Because our Savior could not be tainted with our sin. He could not be born of normal and natural methods. Because as we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are those that are tainted by sin. And in order to die in our room and in our stead, our Savior had to live a perfect life. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. But because he's virgin born, because he's untainted by sin, he can go to that cross and bear my sin and yours. It was nailed there to the center cross of Calvary. He is the Savior child. Not only is the sovereign child and the supernatural child, but he's a Savior child. He was called Jesus because he would save. He brings salvation. He saves souls. Well, thank God for those in this meeting who are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's life in this child. This child came to bring life. Do you know my Savior? Are you saved tonight? Have you received his gift of so great salvation? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Oh, here we see God's gift. Oh, dear friend, receive the gift. Take the gift of God, which is eternal life. But not only do we see in this child God's gift, Well, we see in this child God's government. It says the government shall be upon his shoulders. What child is this? He's a governor. He's a prince. He's a king. And I want you to see the rightful king. Psalm 145, verses 11 and 12 says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. We were thinking last week about the kingship of our Saviour. We think of how the scepter shall not depart from Judah and how it was prophesied. Balaam said in Numbers 24 and 17, there shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And here was the prophet 700 years before speaking about that government. We think of Daniel and Daniel 2 and 44. He predicts that government. He is the rightful king. He is the one who reigns on high. He's your rightful king. He's the one before whom you must bow. He's the one before whom you must do obeisance. Oh, come and bow before your king tonight. He is the one who rules and reigns. He is the one who has dominion over the stars in the sky. He's the one who rules over the natural forces of this old world. He has your very breath in his hand. Oh, come. Let us adore him. Let's bow before him. Dear friend, he is the rightful king. I wonder tonight, do you know him as your king? You see, not only is he the rightful king, but he's the rejected king. You see, there are many today, we think of the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities who conspired together to put my Saviour on the cross. And they crucified him. And days before the crowd had been giving him hosannas, but now they put him on the cross and they cry, crucify him. And Isaiah said, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I wonder if you're in that prophecy. There's a prophecy. We've been speaking about the prophecies of the Savior. But I wonder, is there a prophecy about you? He is despised and rejected of men. You know, there was somebody one time in a former generation who sent a message to a woman by the name of Emily Post. And Emily Post was an etiquette expert. And the question that was sent to Emily Post was, what was the correct procedure when you'd been invited to the White House and you had a previous engagement? And Emily Post replied, an invitation from the White House is a command. It automatically cancels all other engagements. And you know, a command from God cancels all other engagements. All other things that would hold you. All other relationships that would keep you from him. It cancels everything else. You can't reject my king without the consequences being visited upon you. You can't turn your back upon my king unless you suffer the consequences of his justice for all eternity. He's the rejected king. But he's also the returning king. The Bible speaks of that day when he will come again. And he is the lowly babe in the manger here, but one day he'll come as the conquering king. We read in that passage in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, dear friend, he is the King. One day we all will bow before him. One day the books will be opened. Dear friend, do not reject him. This child here, we see God's government. But then not only do we see in this child God's government, but I want you to see in this child God's greatness. You notice the names, the great names that he's given. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What mighty names those are. He's Wonderful Counselor. Those two terms go together. But if you were to take the name Wonderful first, it's a striking name. It's the same name or the same word that is used in Judges chapter 13. You remember how the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, the father of Samson. And there was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And Manoah asked the angel his name. And the angel of the Lord said, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" And that's the word that is translated here, wonderful, is the name secret. And that word speaks of something as mysterious. It's something wonderful, something secret, something beyond our understanding. It's something marvelous. It's something that we can't comprehend. And when you put that with the fact that he's the counselor, he's the wonderful counselor, then we begin to understand that this counsel is beyond our understanding. It's something that we cannot grasp. It's so wonderful, this counsel. But I wonder if you've ever thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as a counselor. You know, people go to counselors today and they can pay hundreds of pounds to get counsel from this individual or that. They might have a PhD after their name, or they might have letters the long length of your arm after their name. And they would get that thought that they are counselors, they're able to give advice. But even the best of them, their advice can fail. They might know all the circumstances. They mightn't be able to perceive everything that has happened. And even then, our perception is dulled by our sin. And we cannot ever rise up to the understanding of our mighty God. But here is one who gives amazing counsel, secret counsel, mysterious counsel. Now, isn't that what you need? Life is a way of taking twists and turns that we cannot comprehend. Life is a way of maybe going downhill, and there are things that we confront around the corners of our lives that we mightn't want to confront. And there are difficulties and there are turmoils and there are troubles. And what we need in this day is a counselor who is infallible. A counselor whose counsel will not fail. His advice is not made null and void by the circumstances that differ or change. Dear friend, your life might be in a mess. But here's one who is able to take that life and give you the very counsel that you need. He's able to put it together again. He's able to give you peace and even to give you blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, the mysterious counselor, beyond our comprehension, the marvelous counselor. Here's the wisdom of God. The Bible says in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if I were you tonight, I'd listen to what God has to say in his word. He's the wonderful counselor. Not only is he a wonderful counselor, he's the mighty God, El Gabor. There's no other instance, or there's no instance in the Bible where that name El Gabor, the mighty God, is used of anything other than God himself, Jehovah. The Unitarians might deny it. The Jehovah Witnesses might think other of it, but these who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they go wrong there. He is El Gabor. He's the mighty God. Remember his words in John 10 and 30. I and my Father are one. There can be no doubt about what he's saying to his listeners. But what a comfort it is to be able to commit our salvation into the hands of El Gabor, the mighty God. One who is able to bring it to fruition. One who is able to bring it through. The Bible says, cursed is Cursed is he that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm. There are those that are trusting in their priest, trusting in their minister, trusting in their bishop, trusting in themselves. I want to trust in El Gabor, the mighty God. I wouldn't put my salvation in anything else. I wouldn't trust it anywhere else. Here is the child. He's a child. This child is the mighty God. Even when he was a child, he was the mighty God. You think of the little child tottering about and it can hardly walk. And there it is. And even when our Lord Jesus was like that, he was the mighty God. And every arrow of hell was aimed against him, and yet he remained absolutely perfect. He's a mighty God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Zephaniah says, he will save. He's the mighty God. But then there's another indication of his greatness. He's the everlasting Father. Now this is one of the mysterious names of Jesus. We think of the fatherhood of God the Father. But have you ever thought about the fatherhood of God the Son? He's the Father. In what sense is he a Father? You don't get named a Father unless you have a child. And who are his children? Who are the Lord's children? His people. Those that are saved, he's a Father of his people. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We are given the spirit of adoption, whereby we're able to cry, Abba, Father. He's my Father. I've been born again into the family of God. He's my Father. What a wonder that is. To be able to say that God is my Father. What a relationship. He's the everlasting Father. He's the everlasting Father. The Father will never leave us, never forsake us. But then we come to the last name of his greatness here. He's the Prince of Peace. And this is one of the most attractive names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is so elusive, isn't it? We, in this world of discord and noise and strife, it's so hard to find a little bit of peace. Very often we ask somebody to give our heads peace. But you know, the Lord Jesus gives a wonderful peace. The word peace there is a word that has a reference to wholeness. It speaks of a wholeness of a relationship. We think of the broken relationships that there are. There's a broken relationship between God and the sinner. But when the Lord Jesus comes as a Prince of Peace, he makes that relationship whole again. He mends the broken relationship. He mends the barriers. He puts the bridge up again, as it were. He brings peace between man and God. Do you not want that peace? A peace that passeth all understanding. There was once a king in Persia, wise and good king. And he loved his people. And he wanted to know how they lived. And so he would dress up as one of the ordinary people. He'd dress up as a working man or a beggar. And he went out to the homes of the poor and he would have fellowship with them. And no one knew that the one who was coming to visit with them was their ruler. But one time he visited a little man who lived in a cellar. And he went down and he ate the coarse food that the man ate. And he spoke cheerfully to him and he had fellowship with him. And he cheered up the life of the little man. And he left and he went away and the wee man never knew who it was. But then later on the king came back and he came back dressed as the king. And he revealed to him that he was the man who had come and had fellowship with him. And of course the king thought that now that he knows that I'm the king, this wee man will ask some gift of me or ask me to help him in some way. But the wee man didn't ask any gift. He was so thrilled. He said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. He said, you ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. He said, to others you've given rich gifts. To me, you've given yourself. And he was so thrilled.
with the King had given Himself. And in a greater way, in a much deeper way, the Lord Jesus Christ has given Himself that you might be saved, and that you might be redeemed, and that you might have eternal life. Will you receive that eternal life? Will you not trust Him as your Savior tonight? Will you not come and receive that gift of God, which is eternal life? He's the one wonderful Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Come and know that peace in trusting my Savior tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.